been sharing with me about, you know, a teaching that he has about the Word of God, the authority of the Word. And I thought, this is going to work perfectly with last week's message. It's just like tags onto it. So this connects with what I was talking about. How to release God's grace in your life is you have to apply your faith to that grace to release it in your life. And the way to build your faith is through the Word of God. So welcome Pastor Carl Cranes as he comes and shows us more. He's going to give us some personal examples and from the Word of God on faith in the Word.
Thank you, Pastor Bill. How's everybody doing out there? So the Word of God. By the way, if you didn't get any notes, there's some notes in your worship guide that when you came in, if you didn't get a worship guide or any notes, raise your hand, then the ushers will be glad to give you a copy so you can take notes, because we're going to go over a lot of scriptures today, because we're talking about the Word of God, so we might as well read some of the Word, you know. And so I was thinking about this, and Pastor Bill likes to say something funny when we do something challenging. We challenge you with God's Word and His principles and things, and he says, let's just remember when you come in the door to put your stones and your rocks in the bag that the ushers have back there, and don't get upset when we challenge you with the Word. And I was sharing that with some people out in the foyer, and they didn't understand what that meant. And I said, what that means is that sometimes when Jesus spoke, he challenged the people. He said things that they didn't like necessarily. So how many people know they tried to stone him? They tried to throw him off of a cliff? They didn't like what he had to say sometimes. So that's what that means, in case you didn't understand what the stones were. So now you know, whatever Pastor Bill says that, you know what he's talking about. So anyway, as I was getting ready to give this message this week, I go to the Full Gospel Businessmen's Lunch on Thursdays at noon at Pepper's. And by the way, if you're retired or you're a man and you've been in business or you're interested in business, come join us. We have a great time. And so I was telling the guys, hey, would you pray for me? I'm bringing the message Sunday. I'm going to be talking about the Word of God. And also, I'm going to be sharing on a parable that we're going to get to in a few minutes called the Parable of the Soils, which talks about God's Word. And they go, one of the guys that was in the group says, really? I was just sharing online about the parable of the soils this week with one of the other brothers who's in Ormond Beach doing some work, and we just really got into it. We were emailing back and forth all about the parable of the soils, and I said, wow, isn't that amazing that this is really the timing of the Lord for the not just the parable of the soils, but the Word of God. So let's talk about some of the principles and the foundations of the Word. So not only is the Word a foundation, Pastor Bill's mentioned in the past that there's four of the very basic principles or foundations of the Christian walk. One of them is the Word, and the second one is prayer. A third is the church or fellowship, and the fourth is giving. That's, you have gifts and talents that you can give, and they're like four legs on a stool. If you pull one of these foundations out and don't have a proper understanding of them, the stool will fall over, and we don't want that. So we're going to talk about the Word today. So on your notes, the first question is going to be, is the Bible 100% accurate and able to be completely trusted? And so read along with me as I read to you 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And that word inspired, if you want to write out to the side, means literally God breathed. It's the God breathed word that the whole Bible really is. Matthew 4:4 says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's what Jesus was saying when he was tempted before he went into his ministry out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. The devil tried to tempt him, and he responded back to the devil and said, no, man shall not live just by bread, because he was being tempted by eating something, but on the Word of God. So if this was good enough for Jesus, the Word's definitely going to be good enough to us, right? So Psalm 119:160 says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. They never pass away. All of God's Word is applicable to today. So we know that the Word is accurate, right? So how does Scripture compare to Jesus to God's Word? How does he compare to God's Word? Well, let's look at that. John 1, verses 1 through 3, and verse 14, you can follow along with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth," which they're talking about Jesus. So we have a couple fill-in-the-blanks on your notes, and this is the first one down there. It says, Jesus is the Word that became flesh. So we see here in this passage that Jesus was the Word which was existing at the beginning of time in God's, and in God's perfect timing. Everything He does prophetically on His timetable to when He returns, to when He sets up the new kingdom, it's perfect timing. And in His perfect timing, Jesus was sent to earth. That was the Word, became a man, and lived among us, and He died for us, and He was resurrected from the dead to defeat sin and the devil and forgive us of our sins for all time. That was what He did. That was His perfect timing. He came, and He lived among us, and He showed what it meant to be perfect in all ways. My next question is God's Word and Jesus' words just a set of do's and don'ts? Is that all they are, just a bunch of rules and regulations? Because when we think about the Word sometimes, and that's okay, when we think, say, yeah, I got to do this, I got to stop doing this, I need to be doing this more, and if we start thinking that way, we build up like condemning ourselves. We build ourselves into like a guilt foundation rather than a life foundation. So let's look and see. My wife Brenda shared this scripture a few weeks ago, Hebrews 4:12. "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper." Circle that word sharper. We're going to get back to that in just a second. "Sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Now, go to the next scripture down there. It's Proverbs 5:4. It says, "But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." So why am I comparing these two scriptures? In Proverbs 5:4, it's talking, which is talked about a lot in Proverbs and other books of the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, about the seductress, the harlot, the tempter. Some stories about Jezebel. If you ever heard of the story of Jezebel, she was a seductress, and she used control with her beauty and the spirit that she moved into to control people, and she was killing God's people, especially the prophets. So in Proverbs chapter 5, it's talking a lot about how to stand firm against this harlot, and it's a spirit. How many people know that out there in the world there's an immoral spirit that's trying to get you to go away from your walk with God and get you to commit things you know you shouldn't be doing, right? How many people know that's out there? So that's what this Proverbs 5 is talking about. The she is an anti-moral, anti-God, anti-Christ spirit that we really see ramping up today. That's the she in Proverbs 5. And notice it says she's sharp as a two-edged sword, right? She's sharp. She's powerful. We have to be on our alert against her. But look up in Hebrews 4, just above it, when I said circle the word sharper, that when you get a hold of the Word of God, and that's what we want you to do today, is get a hold of this Word and take it and use it the way God wants you to use it. It's sharper than her. It's sharper than that spirit. It's able to pierce the division of our soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and intentions of our heart. It also judges the thoughts and intentions of the enemy, of this Jezebel seducing spirit that's out there, and it puts you on the alert and has you able to stand firm in God's Word, which is the sharper version, right? Amen. So that's why we had that word sharper circled, because it's much more powerful than the sharp Jezebel spirit that's out there. John 6:63 says, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." So we want to just see not just the do's and don'ts. Jesus says when He speaks His Word, if we take hold of it, they're His spirit and they're also life or life-giving. We want the life-giving part of the Word of God, don't we? John 14:6, this is your next set of fill-in-the-blanks. "And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life." The way, the truth, and the life. "And no one comes to the Father but through me." So notice that Jesus used that word life again there. He was the way. Yes, He's the way. He's the truth. And He's the life. And notice He used definite articles, the word "the." He didn't say, "I'm just one of many ways. I'm just one of many lives. I'm just a truth of many truths that are out there." No, He was actually God, who is the way, the truth, and the life, as a man, not just one of many ways, because there's some partial truths out there in a lot of philosophies and a lot of other religions, but really they glean them from God, the real God, and Jesus was that real God manifested for us. So they kind of use those little tidbits of, you know, love and brotherhood and things like that, which are all part of Scripture, to try to seduce us into some other religion that's not going to get us to heaven. It's not going to establish a real relationship with God. Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. I want to share a little bit of my personal testimony, how I came to know the Lord, and then we're going to watch a video that ties into this testimony. Back way back in the dark ages, back in 1978, for some of you that's not dark, but for some of you, you weren't even born then. But I was in college, and there was this ministry called Maranatha Christian Ministries. They were a ministry that established churches on college campuses. I got born again in that ministry, and Pastor Bill and Miss Rebecca, they both were a part of that as well at about the same time. And so what they used to do is they used to go to new college campuses and plan a church, and they used a praise and worship team. They called them the praise team. They did, back then, the kind of music we listen to all the time on Christian radio, the fun music with all the instruments that you see up on here on stage, that wasn't very common back then. That was like a new thing. And so I'd never seen that before when I was in college. I'm 20 years old. I was a officer in a fraternity house at Auburn University. Don't hiss and boo about Auburn. We love all the SEC. But so this gigantic guy comes to the door one day at my fraternity house, and he wanted to talk to an officer, and he said, "Hey, we're just going around booking this contemporary Christian praise band, and we would like to come play at your house for free on either a dinner or a lunch." And I said, "Who else are you playing for?" And I'm thinking, I don't know about this. And he said, "Well, we're playing for the ATO house next door." And I go, "The ATO house? I mean, they're the most crazy people. They shot out our windows before I came to this fraternity. And they were wild, almost thrown off campus a number of times." I'm saying, "You're playing for the ATO house?" So somehow, when he said that, God used that, and I said, "Yes." And I know it had to be God, because I would have never have done it if I'd known what they were going to get ready to do. And so I said, "Yeah." So they booked a lunchtime, and they came, and this man's name was Bob Duvall, Pastor Bob Duvall. He happened to be my pastor years later in the mid-80s in Baton Rouge, and he and his wife Linda have come here. They usually come here about once a year. You all might see him. Keep an eye out for him. She's the one with the long silver hair, and he's the big, tall guy. He was a former football player. So he became my pastor later on, and lo and behold, I didn't know that was going to happen when he came to my door at the fraternity house. But anyway, they came a few days later at lunchtime, and I came and helped them move some furniture around and set up for them to play in the living room. The living room faced the dining area, and they had a number of other people there that were not in this band, and they were just helping out because they used teamwork. They prayed, and they believed their prayers that God was going to use them to influence Auburn University and win people to the kingdom of God. So they brought people from other college campuses that came by and stayed for a few weeks. So there were several people there, and I was thinking, "Oh, wow, what have I gotten myself into?" Because I was thinking, these are Christian guys. My fraternity brothers are not going to like this. And so I went up to one guy. His name was James Thomas, and I found out later that was his name. And I looked at him, and I said, "Okay, you guys can play, but no preaching. Got it?" And he told me later, "Wow, what a hard person." He says, "That'll be the last guy in this fraternity house to get saved." So that's what came into his mind. So he had already prejudged me about what was God going to do in my life. He didn't believe their prayers that they prayed. He didn't believe their teamwork. He let one thing that the devil tried to speak through my life into him. But thankfully, the rest of them had believed for me to receive. And I was already convicted. I was just fighting it. So they go ahead and they do their songs, and they didn't listen to what I said. They start in between songs. There was this guy that was their lead singer. His name was Bill McKeag. He would quote. They would just pause, like a little Selah. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." And I'm thinking, I told them not to do that, but they still did it. But I was convicted. Now, see, I was born and raised in a Christian background in a Baptist church, and when I went away to college, I just lost it and sowed my wild oats, and I was not a good boy. But I was feeling convicted, and in the last few weeks before they came, I was feeling convicted. So I went up to this guy afterwards. I know Pastor Bill may remember him, Dennis DeLashmit. He was a guy that came on the team. He was not in their music group, and I just started talking to him about Christianity. And so we got into an argument. It wasn't a really heated argument. It was me just defending myself. And basically, I said, isn't Christianity like this, and it's up, and it's down, and it's up, and it's down? He goes, well, there's some downtime, but really, you should be growing in God like this. He says, Carl, what you need is to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And when he said that, I didn't have any more arguing. I knew what he said was right. He says, so why don't you come to our service tonight? We'll invite you. No pressure. Just come on our service tonight. And it's so-and-so. It was at an old fraternity house that they had renovated down on Magnolia Avenue, which is the main drag, kind of like University Avenue is the main drag by the University of Florida. And so I came that night, and I knew I was going to give my heart to the Lord when I walked in the place. And so I did. I raised my hand when they gave the altar call, and then they had a stand up, and I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So I get up the next morning, 7 in the morning, and I come down to eat breakfast, and there's a little water fountain there in the hallway, and I get a drink of water, and this brother named Larry Crocker, he comes up to me. All I'm doing is drinking water. And he looks at me, goes, what happened to you? I'm going, what are you talking about? He says, something happened to you. What happened to you? Do you have a date tonight? And I said, no. I said, he goes, I can just tell something happened. You're different. You're different. And I didn't realize what he was talking about at the time. But what happened was he knew, without knowing what he knew, that the Holy Spirit was in me, and that was a life-giving spirit, because God is life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He was alive inside of me, and that's what he discerned. That's what he figured out. He just didn't know what it was at the time. So I thought that was interesting. And so the Holy Spirit was in me. It was a life spirit, and other people probably have noticed that about you. If you're a follower of Jesus, then people probably have said things about, you're different, and you are different. You're part of God's kingdom now. You have God inside you. How different can we get with God inside of us? So James Thomas, I mentioned him a few minutes ago. He's the guy that I said, no preaching. And so he was not part of their band. They did not choose him for their band. But one day, about 2 weeks, I guess 2 or 3 weeks, I've been coming to church after I had received the Lord in my life. And they had couple of these people that were in this band that were there that were leading worship, and they are awesome worship leaders, Randy and Dana Rothwell. They have actually written albums on small group worship, part of Hosanna Music, and I love them. They were great, but one weekend they had to go home, and this guy, James Thomas, comes up on stage, and he started leading music and leading the worship, just like we have worship team here, and I go, no. I don't want you up there. This is what I'm thinking inside of me, because I was full of pride. I said, no, I don't want you up there. I want Randy Rothwell back up there. This guy's boring. And that's what I was thinking inside. We don't need him up there. When are we getting, I was asking people, when are we getting Randy back? I don't like this guy, James Thomas. Well, I found out, and I didn't say that to him, y'all. I was just thinking that inside, that I wanted something awesome. I wanted Randy Rothwell up on stage. And so I found out later that he was getting ready to go to somewhere in South America or somewhere. He was learning a rapid Spanish-speaking course. So that's all I did. And then a couple weeks later, he disappeared, and I never saw him again. And so let's roll this video. This is James Thomas back in probably 1980, 81, something like that. This is his album and his hit song on it called, it's in Spanish, it says, Tengo Vida Nueva, which means I have new life, which is what I had that night, and we all have when we receive the Lord. Let's listen to a little clip of it. Tengo vida nueva.
El Señor, Él le dice, si
So I heard this. He had made a, back then we had cassette tapes back in the early. We did not have CDs back then. So somebody says, you got to hear this new CD that James Thomas, they even re-nicknamed him in Guatemala. He was in Guatemala, Diego, that was his name, Diego, which means James in Spanish. And I said, that doesn't sound like James Thomas. The guy's voice, God just, that was his calling to sing. And he wrote these songs. He wrote a bunch of songs in Spanish, and he reached the top of the pop charts in Guatemala back in the early 80s. This is this boring guy that I had judged, and I said, Lord, I am sorry. I judged this guy, and I'm sure other people had judged him too, but we don't know what's inside of people. We all have callings and gifts inside of him. We kind of look on the surface of, you know, they're a little rough around the edges. I don't know about that person. He's boring or he's this. And no, he's not. He's got something inside of him. James Thomas was absolutely awesome. And he got to even perform on the president's pavilion on his front lawn there in Guatemala and did a concert there. That he just was awesome. So he had the Holy Spirit in him. He had life inside of him. The next verse is John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we have that spirit inside of us that God's given us to make our spirit, our heart brand new. John 3:3 says, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we'll talk about that at the very end, but being born again is becoming a new believer in Jesus. You are born of God's spirit when you become a new believer in Jesus Christ. Now, let's talk about the two main types of God's word briefly. Logos, which is the factual, intelligent expression of God through words. So basically, the Logos is your Bible. Everything that God wrote in here is Logos. It's God's word. Some of it's history. Some of it's teaching. Some of it is exhortation. It's just all of God's word. And we said at the beginning, all of God's word is true and applicable to everything in our life. Another word for describing in the Bible, God's word is the word rhema. And I this is my own definition. It's the revealed deeper truth of God's word. So we can read something at the surface, and it might be an historical, it might be a statement, but there's something deeper in there. So if we dig into God's word, he wants to show us things, and some of them will apply to your own personal life, and we need to take hold of those. So as you read God's word, he's made you new by his Holy Spirit to be his son or his daughter so that you can communicate him like a father talking to you. He wants to talk to you. And so the word is kind of like this. The devil hates it. This is my big old Bible, but this is a... The devil's scared if he sees you starting to take out your Bible. Now, it doesn't affect him at all, but how many people remember Star Wars and the lightsabers? Remember that? So they were connected to this spiritual force in Star Wars. So when you open up your Bible and you're trying to find out what God's ready to say and speak to you and encourage you in, it's kind of like, wait a minute here. It's like your lifesaver. And when you close it, the lifesaver goes back in. You know how they do that? They open it up. And then nothing happens when you don't read it. So it's like a lightsaber. It connects you to God when you open up the Bible and you get that rhema, the revealed deeper truth of God. So now we're going to go to the keynote passage, and we're on the Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 20. It's not in, it was too long to put in there. I'm going to read through this quickly. You can go back home and read it. About 15 years ago, I was thinking about, God, we need revival in America. And I felt like the Lord said, there's going to be revival and a great conversion of people to the Lord in America. And he said, but it's also going to be important that new believers and all of us understand the parable of the soils. And let's read it. I'm going to read it very quickly through it so you can go back home and listen, read it later, and we're going to sum up a couple things in it. Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depths of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell upon the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it and yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears
To hear, let him hear. So that's not just listening, it's understanding. So as soon as he was alone, his followers along with the 12 began asking him about the parables. And he began saying to them, to you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may not see, and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand, which means perceive, this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? So you have to get a hold of this parable, Jesus is saying, if you're going to understand all the parables that he spoke about after that. Here's the explanation. The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. It's the word of God. In a similar way, these are the ones who are on the seed, where the seed was sown, on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, but they have no firm root in themselves, but they're only temporary. Then when afflictions or persecution arises, because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who, when they have heard the word, they have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And then the last group was, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on good soil, and when they hear the word, they accept it, and they bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. So there are four soils here, and this is the last ones on your fill in the blanks. Seed was sown beside the road. Okay, so these are soils, but the soils are really referring to our heart or the condition of our heart. The seed is the word of God. So in the first person, God tried to get something into that person's life, but it was like it landed on the road, which is outside of their heart, and they didn't even want it. They didn't want it at all. So immediately Satan came and took away whatever it was that God wanted them to hear. That's the first soil. The second one is on the rocky places. Now this is a soil that didn't have much depth, but it started to grow right away. But when the trials of life, tribulations, we've been talking about happy trials, right? So when the trials came, because they didn't understand trials, they didn't understand tribulations, they fell away. They didn't want to serve God anymore. They didn't want to receive what Jesus had for them. The third one is among thorns. Now this one's a little bit more deceptive. And this is something I've had to deal with many times to get back on track. And this is when the worries and the deceitfulness of sins and the desires for everything else other than putting God first place, which is including reading his Bible and asking him his will in your life and finding out what he wants to do in our lives, when we put that on the back burner, these other things choke the word, the effectiveness of the word and its power in our life to do great and mighty things for God, because God wants all of us to do great and mighty things. You believe that? That God wants to do great and mighty things in your life? He does. You're a powerful man or woman of God, and that's what he wants. So when we get that living word in us, that's what we're going to have. So we're in the midst of moving to a new location, aren't we? So victory is more than just a name. God wants us to embrace with obedience victory. That's what that means. The last person who accepts the word and multiplies the word of God 30, 60, and 100 fold. That word accept means to embrace with obedience. That's what it means, the Greek word for that word accept. He wants us to embrace everything that we have. So what better time than right now? Embrace God's word, because when we're moving over there, let me tell you something, the devil is not going to be happy. He's going to try to get you depressed, discouraged, arguing with somebody, accusing somebody, accusing God. He'll throw out all his normal operations, his motives that he's had for thousands of years, and he'll try to divide us and get us out of God's word, out of praise, out of prayer, out of all these things. So how do we apply God's word? There's a plan. Proverbs 4, 20 through 23 says, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, do not let them depart from your sight, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life. There's that word life again. They're life to those who find them, and health to our whole body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So you see four things here. Give attention to it. You have to really focus on God's word to get that rhema, that revealed truth, something that applies to you. You've got to really focus on. That's what it means, give attention. It's not just kind of casually reading the Bible and say, oh, I clocked in, I read my Bible today, God's proud of me. Well, I'm glad you read your Bible, but you, God's got something for you in there. So give attention to it. Listen to it. Pastor Bill quoted that scripture, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That word there for word and hearing by the word of God is rhema. That's one of those rhema words, that as we listen to God's word. So we give attention, we listen to it. And the next one's look at it and read it, because it says up there, do not let them depart from your sight. So it's good to have the Bible out, either read it on your phone or get out a regular Bible. I like the old school regular Bibles. Read it, because something happens. Because how many people know that lust will come into us if we're not careful? And how does it come in? Through our eyes. We see something that looks, oh, look at that. No. If we have the word, which is sharper than that lust, we've been looking at it, we've been giving attention to it, we've been listening to it, and then you use that for the fourth thing, which is watch over your heart with it, because God will protect your heart, and he'll give you this stop, turn, don't look at that anymore, take that thought captive, get away from that. That's not for you. That's a lust. Get away from it. So when we have the word in it, we're able to do that, because Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where the battle is, folks. It's in your mind. So when we have the word in there, it gets in your mind, gets into your heart, and you're able to stand and accomplish all that God has for you. So that why? So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Because God's will is perfect. So when we get in there, we are moving with God. All right, we'll end with this. Three ways to develop a regular time with God. And I know it's a struggle for me. Some of us maybe grew up where we're Mr. and Mrs. Discipline. We just love discipline. We just love doing things that take sacrifice, and we're willing to do anything for the Green Beret kind of attitude of the Army. No, most of us are not that way. I'm not that way. I like people around me kind of, you know, cheering me on. So here's three ways. The 10-10-10 rule. What's that real quick? 10 minutes in the Word. That's the Bible. 10 minutes in prayer. And 10 minutes in worship. That's the word, the prayer, and worship. You know, and it doesn't have to be exactly 10 minutes for each. Maybe you like to worship for 15 minutes. That's okay. But this is gets you in three different areas of building up your faith, because you're speaking the word, you're praising God. We are meant to praise him. Jesus said, remember, I quoted this back in John chapter 4, that those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. We must be worshipers of God. So number two way to help you, if this is difficult for you, is get an accountability partner. It could be your spouse, it could be your roommate, your mother, your dad, if you're younger, anybody. Just say, help me, this is tough for me. And that's okay. It's okay, it's tough. But we work together as a team. That's why we're a church. We're the family of God. We can help each other. Last thing is a real practical thing. Set your alarm earlier. Maybe 30, so we don't do this 10-10-10 thing. Maybe just set it 30 minutes earlier and set two or three alarms if you got to. Just set them all and get up 30 minutes earlier so that you can spend time in God's Word. So I mentioned earlier that John 3:3, which is being born again. So Jesus said to a Pharisee, which was one of their teachers back in the day, the Jewish teachers, and they were one of the ones that really persecuted Jesus. But this guy seemed open-minded. And Jesus said to him, he was asking a question. Jesus said, you must be born again. And the guy thought he needed to be born again because he was thinking logos-minded. He was not thinking rhema-minded. He was thinking, oh, be born again. How can I do that? I can't get back into my mother's womb, can I? He goes, no, you don't understand. You need to be born of my spirit, of God's spirit. You need to have a relationship with God, which is of the Spirit. So one of the books in the Bible, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle John was writing a letter to these people. And, you know, and it's just natural for us if we've been struggling in life and just our natural mindset that we were born with doesn't really want to believe God and kind of doubts and feels guilty and all this kind of stuff. So he was reassuring them what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He said to them, I write these things to you little children who believe in the name of the Son of God. In order, if you, he who has the Son has life. Son of, Son of God, Jesus Christ. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you in order that you may know that you have eternal life. So God wants us to know that we have eternal life, that we are going to go to heaven when we die. So I want us to bow our heads. I want to ask two things. Before we talk about eternal life, I want to throw a challenge out there to you. So everybody close their eyes with me and say, Pastor Carl, I really love the message. I love the thing about the parable. I need a discipline in my life. I need to get in the Word, and I'm seeing today, this is the day that I need to make that commitment to get in the Bible, which also means I need some help getting in prayer and worship. I need all that, and so I need some help. And if you say, today is the day I want to make that commitment to God's Word, to be faithful with it as best as I can, Lord, by your help and your grace, raise your hand. I just want to pray for you. If you say, this is the day I want to make a firm commitment to be steady. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for those hands. Thank you. And even if you didn't raise your hand, we can all be challenged to be more in God's Word in a good way, a life-giving way. So let me pray for you, Lord. I just pray for all of us, Lord, including myself, Lord, that we'll be more faithful in your Word, Lord. Give us the grace that Pastor Bill talked about last week, that grace that we need to be faithful in the Word of God. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, to help us. And we fall out of agreement with all the excuses. I rebuke every excuse off of people, every doubt, every fear, every spirit of guilt and condemnation. I rebuke you off of God's people right now. In Jesus' name, go back to the pit and don't return. And we thank you, Lord, for a new grace, Lord, to read your Word and worship you and pray in these areas, Lord. And we thank you for a strategy to do them. Now, keep your eyes closed. I said a minute ago that God wants you to know that you're going to go to heaven with him. So if you were to die tonight, and you don't know for sure, but you would like to know for sure, and you would like to receive Jesus Christ into your life, because remember I said he's the way, he's not of the way, a way, he's the way to eternal life. And the Apostle John said that, either you have the Son of God or you don't, but you say, today's the day that either, Pastor Carl, either I've never done this before, but I did it in the past, and I'm not walking in the way I need to be, and I want to make a fresh commitment today. So either of those two things, it's your first time you want to follow Jesus Christ and know for sure you're going to go to heaven, or you need to make a recommitment today. Without anybody looking around, raise your hand. I'd like to pray for you and agree with you right now. Does anybody want to recommit or start a new, fresh walk their first time with Jesus today? Anybody? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay, let's just pray with them. Everybody pray this prayer together and help them out. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me on the cross and forgive me of all my sins. Then you raised him from the dead to break the power of sin forever over me. So right now, I ask you to come into my life, make me into the person you want me to be, and be my Lord and Savior. So right now, I declare out of my mouth, Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my Savior, and I'm going to heaven today. Amen. Give the Lord a hand for that. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Well, give Pastor Carl a hand. I think that was an incredible message. Great message on the Word of God. I never get tired of hearing how important the Word of God is in our life. It keeps us from stumbling, and it strengthens us, just like the Scripture. Man,